Your speaker is Claude Farr.
A lot of changes occurring in worship throughout the world today. We hear people talking about traditional worship and contemporary worship. Riding down the streets of Winston-Salem, occasionally we'll pass a building and there'll be an advertisement that we have a contemporary worship service. A lot of churches have gone to having both a traditional and a contemporary service so that they could meet the needs of all people. The idea of the traditional worship service is just kind of the way we've always done it. That's what is usually meant when people say traditional. Now, that's not really the Bible definition of tradition. In the Bible, the word means tradition simply means that which has been handed over or passed down to us. But there are two kinds of traditions, at least talked about in the Bible. There are the traditions of men, which are severely condemned, and that would be those things which men have conceived of and then passed on to us, and those are condemned in Scriptures when they come in violation to God's Word. And then there are the traditions that we're to hold to, the apostolic traditions, those which have been given to us by Jesus Himself, but through the inspiration of the apostles, and those we're hold to. And that's the Bible idea of traditional worship, and in that sense, certainly, worship must be traditional, that is, according to the apostolic traditions. Contemporary means according to the times, in keeping with the times. Contemporary worship service could be good or bad, depending on whether or not it conforms while being contemporary at the same time with the apostolic tradition. And what I want to do this morning is just to look at a few passages of Scripture which kind of sound the warning against altering God's worship. That is, altering it in such a way as to make it conflict with the teachings of the Scriptures. And the first case that we will look at is an example from the Old Testament, the story of Nadab and Abihu. And let me read Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire thereon, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Appreciate this story just a little bit more if you've read the preceding chapter. We won't read that chapter, but I just want to mention that in the preceding chapter, they had made an offering to the Lord with great success. And in chapter 9, we notice in verse 6, it says this, Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that we should do. And then twice after that, in this chapter, and talking about what they did, at the end of verse 7, it says, describing what they did, it says, As the Lord commanded. At the end of verse 10, again, As the Lord commanded Moses. And then the chapter ends with the glory of the Lord appearing. And so when you read chapter 9, it's a wonderful occasion. They are doing just what God had commanded to be done, and God demonstrates His approval before them by sending fire down and demonstrating. They see the glory of the Lord. But then Nadab and Abihu make an offering, and fire comes out from the Lord and consumes them. What actually was wrong with what Nadab and Abihu did? The Bible says strange fire. Now, people have kind of tried to figure out exactly what was wrong with that. Is it, as some have suggested, and may very well be true, is that they took fire not from the proper place, from the proper altar? Is that what it is? And that may be the case. Others have suggested that this particular fire and burning of incense was being done at there was a place for it at the beginning, at the end of the day, but this is in the wrong spot, at the wrong time. And maybe that's what's wrong. And we may never know, I guess we never will know for sure exactly what was wrong, but we do know that whatever it was, the Bible refers to it as strange fire, that which God had not commanded. The NIV translates that unauthorized fire. And that gives the meaning just perfectly. Now, we may not understand exactly what was wrong, but we can understand the principle, and that is they were offering to God something that was unauthorized. And I've, in my study, have found the use of this word strange, it's used strange, of course, here in the King James Version of the Bible, the use of it is found throughout the Scriptures. In the case of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that they went after strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean there'd be anything particularly different about the flesh of the individuals, but it was a homosexual activity. And it was referred to as going after strange flesh because God had authorized man and woman in a monogamous relationship, but He had not authorized homosexuality. And so it's referred to as going after strange flesh. King Solomon is said to have married strange wives or strange women. The women were not strange and they were in some way different from other women. But God had not authorized the marrying of foreign women, but He had forbidden that, and they referred to as strange women. And those two examples, along with this one, show that when we speak of strange in these contexts, it's talking about simply that which God has authorized. And of course, everybody knows I don't particularly like the NIV. And that's kind of common knowledge here. But when it does it right, I like to point that out. And when the NIV translates that unauthorized fire, that's exactly right. And when you trace out the meaning of that word, that's what it means. What Nadab and Abihu did that caused God to send fire down from heaven and consume them is they offered to God that which God had not asked for, which He had not commanded. It was unauthorized fire that they presented before the Lord. Then as I look at this, I ask the question, you know, why the big deal? Well, the honor of God was at stake. And look at verse 3 again. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified." It's not that there was something particular about the fire, anything of that nature. But it was God's honor that was at stake. And that's always true. When we deviate from that which God has authorized and do something that He has not authorized, the problem is not that there's something inherently different in the two things. Fire is fire. But one was authorized, the other was not. And that's what made the difference. And so that's the first passage that I wanted to look at this morning as we kind of sound a warning. We need to sound it in our world today. A warning against altering the worship of God. God has told us in His Word what He wants us to do in worship. To alter that and offer something that is not authorized is a dangerous thing to do. The next passage I want to look at is Amos' rebuke of the people, and this is in the book of Amos, chapter 4. Listen to what he has to say in verses 4 and 5. It's kind of satire, I guess you would say, the way he's presenting this. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." I guess the first thing that strikes us as we read that verse is offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Of course, we all know that in the Old Testament, the offerings were very specifically supposed to be without leaven. And so what Amos is doing is he's telling them to do this, but of course he don't really mean for them to do it. They're already doing it. He's condemning them, but in a subtle way. And so he says, bring your sacrifice with leaven. Of course, God would not accept that. And he mentions two places. He said, come to Bethel and transgress. What's wrong with going to Bethel to worship God? Well, God had not said, thou shalt not worship at Bethel. So what was wrong with going to Bethel and worship? Well, it's simply that God had not authorized that worship and at that place. God had named Jerusalem. And so, since God had said, Jerusalem is where I'll be, and Jerusalem is where you're to worship me, then to go to Bethel and worship, and in addition to that, of course, there was a false altar there, but to go to Bethel and worship was to do that which was not authorized. And then the next one is even more interesting. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Gilgal was the place they were supposed to worship at one time. When they crossed the Jordan and came into the Promised Land, Gilgal was the place of worship. But now, some years have passed, and God has authorized that now it be at Jerusalem, not at Gilgal. Just because God has authorized something at one period of time in the past, but if He's changed it, it doesn't mean that you can go back to the past. That's a valuable lesson for us to understand. That's the principle that we go by when we do not go back to the Old Testament for instruments of music. There is no doubt that in the worship in the Old Testament, they used instruments of music. Not only did they use them, but by inspiration, they're authorized, they're called for in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. Gilgal had once been the place of worship for the people of Israel, but not in Amos' day. And so he says, when you go to Gilgal and worship, you're transgressing. And so what he's doing is simply pointing out their sin in worshiping God in an unauthorized way and in an unauthorized place. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 5, why they were doing this. For this liketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. And my footnote says it, this, so you love. What Amos is saying is that the reason you're offering this offering with leaven, the reason you're going to Bethel and to Gilgal, is because this is worship as you like it. And we can learn an important lesson from that. Selecting how we worship God, whether we talk about traditional or contemporary, selecting how we worship God is not to be done on the basis of what we like, but rather on the basis of what God has authorized. It's not, does it meet our felt needs? It's not, does it excite us? It's not that in our perception it seems like really a good and a right thing to do. The standard is not as you like it, as you want it. But the standard is, in worship, has God authorized it? And so Amos the prophet is severely condemning these people because they had left the authorized worship from the Lord, and they were worshiping Him, but they were doing so as they liked it, the way they loved and wanted to do it. Now I want to look at a passage in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now there are several things that are mentioned here, the neglecting of the body and the humility, and those are not the particular things I want to focus our attention on this morning. But what I wanted to talk about is will worship. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship? What exactly is will worship? Well, first of all, we need to define worship there. Worship in that passage, the Greek word in worship there, refers to what we would call the outward forms. The things you do, rather than the inside. This particular passage is not dealing with the inner. You could have will worship whether you had the inside or not. This passage has to do with the outward form of worship. It's called will worship meaning simply, worship according to your own choosing, according to your liking. Choosing the kind of worship that suits you. And he calls it will worship. And then another interesting thing that it says here, he says of it that it has, which has a show of wisdom. And I was reading about that, and thinking about it in connection with some of the things that are going on in the time in our day and time, and some of the arguments that are used for some of the changes that are being made in worship in contemporary society. And so, have a show of wisdom. It draws a crowd. Makes us feel good. Keeps the young people excited. A lot of things that can be said about some of the things being done today in contemporary worship are things that certainly, from a worldly point of view at least, certainly it has a show of wisdom. And certainly good arguments can be made for them as seeming to be wise. But here it's condemned if it's will worship. If it's worship according to our will and our understanding, rather than worship according to the dictates of God's Word. So whether you're looking way back in the Old Testament to the story of Nadab and Abihu, or listening to the prophet Amos rebuke the people of his day, or reading from the writings of the inspired Apostle Paul about will worship, the Bible offers a severe warning to anyone who would think to alter or change God's worship in any way, to worship Him in a way that has not been authorized. And as I have been thinking about some of the things that are going on today in worship, not things that we do, of course, but things that are being done in some assemblies, and some worship services I would describe as being a religious frenzy. And maybe you've been in such a service, or at least seen it on TV, or know about it. And the nearest thing in the Bible that I know that compared that to would be back in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah. Not worshiping the true God, but worshiping Baal. And you remember the story when the challenge between Elijah and the prophets of Baal to call fire down from heaven. And the prophets of Baal went first, and they were trying to get their God to answer with fire. And it describes what they did. They were shouting and hollering. And Elijah kind of taunted them, and he said, "You know, cry a little louder. Maybe your God is asleep or he's gone away somewhere." And they, as I would put it, worked themselves in a frenzy. They jumped up and down on the altar, leaped on the altar, I think more correctly, danced on the altar. They even cut themselves and they cried out. Sometimes in contemporary services today, and in some places, not every place is contemporary, of course, sometimes people are in a kind of a religious frenzy. Sometimes it's good to look at extremes in order to then say, where do we stop? Where do we draw the line? Can we worship God acceptably by leaping up on the pews and shouting and dancing? Is that okay if it makes us feel good? Could we worship God with the drums and the trumpet blasting? Could we fall on the floor and praise our God in a holy laugh? Now, these are real things. These are not made up, and I assume most of you know this. I'm talking about real things that people do. Should we fall to the floor, glued there, slain before the Lord, to praise Him? And I just raise those things just to say, what is the limit? What is the limit? If we say, contrary to Scripture, of course, but if we say that we choose the way we want to glorify our God, what's the limit? I mean, I might have my limit, this is my choice, but somebody else might want to go what I would consider, and you would consider, way out. If we can choose how we want to worship and praise God, then how could we limit anybody that wanted to make any choice about how they wanted to worship God? The truth of the matter is, will worship is not acceptable. Whether it is a will worship that is kind of a dignified and suit our taste a little bit, or whether it's will worship of somebody that wants to get into a complete religious frenzy, it's just not acceptable. The only worship that is acceptable to God is that which He has authorized. And we must never alter or change worship in such a way that we leave what has been authorized to that which has not been authorized. Now, obviously, there are a lot of changes that you can make and alterations you can make and stay within the authority of God's Word. And that's fine if we want to do that. But the warning of Scripture is that we must never alter or change God's worship in any way so as to worship Him in a way that He has not authorized us to worship Him. Let's make sure that we never fall into the trap of feeling like we know what would be best and alter God's worship. If you're not a Christian, there is a sense in which you can worship God. Obviously, anybody can worship and praise God, but for your worship to really be acceptable, you need to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, you need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins.